Oh, good, it's there. I love when it works, but they say that it's only as smart as the operator, and I don't like that statement. There it is. Whew, okay. Leviticus chapter 23. We've been going through the different feasts, and Leviticus 23, 20 through 32 speaks of the Day of Atonement. We covered the Day of Atonement in really in a lot of detail in the book of Exodus, so I'm going to bypass that tonight. But there is an emphasis, of course, on the people, and I just want to bring this out by way of introduction on the, if you read those verses about the afflicting of their souls. Whenever you read in Scripture about the afflicting of souls, anybody know what it's talking about? It's talking about fasting. The affliction of the soul is my soul, my body, my heart wants to do something, but I'm not going to let it. And the main staple that we all know and enjoy and love to do is eating, but it's not just the fasting, okay? It's the fasting, it's the praying, it's the confessing of sin, it's the abstaining from work. All of that is involved in the Day of Atonement, and like I said before, we cover that richly in the book of Exodus, so I'm going to go beyond that now, and we're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles. Years ago, some of you that have been here for more than 10, 11, 12 years, remember Dr. James Rushing came and he preached on an evening service about the tabernacles, and specifically brought out some things about the trees that they were made out of. Does anybody remember those? Was that a men's meeting or was that an evening church service? I can't remember, but I do remember him specifically talking about the different kinds of trees. And unfortunately, I don't remember what the points were, but I do remember him bringing the some specific points out about the trees that they were made of. And he spoke briefly about them. So I'm going to read several verses tonight, Leviticus chapter 23. And if you'll begin with me following on in verse 33, and we're going to read a little lengthy of a passage. So I'm going to have you remain seated here tonight. The Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses," verse 33, "speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for how many days?
7 days.
Unto whom? Unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation," that's an assembly, "ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, and everything upon his day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days." That sounds good to me. "On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath." So there's a feast sandwiched between two Sabbath days, or Shabbat as they say in Hebrew. "And he shall take you on," "and ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God," how many days?
7 days.
"And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as we have carefully gone through Exodus and now through Leviticus, as we go through this book, which many people would perhaps lay aside or try to hurry through, we have learned many different things. Lord, specifically concerning your feasts and the solemn assemblies that you instructed Israel with, we have learned that there is always a picture and or a principle that involves our lives in the present day. So, Lord, for that, we thank you. We thank you that all things have been ordained for for the purpose of our God, to them that love God, including all that we can learn from Scripture. And I pray tonight as we open your word that you would give us wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would have liberty. Lord, I want to be a blessing and encouragement tonight, and I really don't know how to do that without your help. And so I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be used as your mouthpiece tonight, so help me to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And Lord, just instruct us from the throne of grace through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit's help. Thank you for these that are here tonight. I pray that you would bless them and encourage them this week. I pray that we would live by faith. I pray that we would labor in the Lord's harvest, that we would seek those opportunities to plant seed or even to water it. And Lord, help us to fervently persevere in prayer, waiting for life, that it would be changed forever. We pray that you'd bless us and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Booths, is also known as the Feast of Ingathering. It was actually the third feast in order in the very same month. The first day of the month, there was a day, it was the trumpet day, and then on the 10th day of the month was the Day of Atonement. Now you have on the 15th day of the same month, this Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It was also noted as the Feast of Ingathering. It began on the 15th day of the month and ran through the 22nd day of the month, and corresponds with our September and October. Now remember, God is big, especially in the Old Testament with His people Israel, on object lessons. He's big on making plain what His desire is for them, and especially when it comes to them remembering who He is and all that He has accomplished for them in their life. And so God here says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you for 7 days to make tents. All right? Now, and in reality, that's where they are. I couldn't actually copy the photo, but there's a picture of these boughs, these branches that are very just archaic in their construction, set on the ground and bowed up together and tied, and it was just a symbol. But for 7 days, ladies, you had to dwell in the booth. You had to leave your house, you had to take your family, and for 7 days, you had to go through this, what could end up as just a ritual, in hoping that your rejoicing would be sincere, and hoping that your feasting would be sincere, that God would actually accept your worship, though you have a sneaky attitude. Because the reality is, nobody really likes to dry camp all that much. That's what they were doing. They stayed in these booths for 7 days, and they were instructed very meticulously, as I read, they were instructed very meticulously as to what was supposed to be done. The priests were given a set order of sacrifices, as we'll talk about in a minute, just how many. And throughout the Sabbath, going through those 7 days and the other Sabbath, there was a schedule that they were to keep by way of the sacrifice. Then at the end of that, that was the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And I want to cover this in three different points tonight. First of all, I just want to cover, number one, the process of the feast, the process. During this week, the people were to build tents or covers from specific trees and dwell in them until the final Sabbath. Now, let me say, letter A, this feast is what they know, or what is known as a pilgrimage feast, okay? A pilgrimage feast, letter A. This was one, according to Scripture, of three major feasts that all the males were required to make a journey from wherever they were to Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord. Now, ladies, that doesn't mean that you could not come, but it does mean that the families couldn't come, but it does mean that at the least God required the presence of every male in Israel to pilgrimage from wherever they lived. It doesn't matter if it was up in Galilee. It doesn't matter if it was down in Jordan. It doesn't matter if it was down in Gaza. Wherever they were instructed at this time of year to come to Jerusalem and prepare themselves and or their families for this festival, this feast. This was the Feast of the Tabernacles. Like Thanksgiving Day, much of this is like our Thanksgiving Day. In the United States, it was a time of feasting. We don't have a problem with that. We all love to feast. We all love what fellowship around a meal does. And that was what a part of it was. God says, hey, listen, I want you to make this a time of celebration. He says, I want you to feast and I want you to rejoice. Now, most of us don't have a difficult time tying those two things together. Whenever we're eating, we're normally pretty rejoicing. We're normally pretty happy, unless you're eating like broccoli or cauliflower or something that ought not to be ate. Can I get an amen, Brother Matthew? See, Brother Matthew's going to have revival tonight. That's not really fun. But you give me a donut, like a raspberry-filled donut, or if you give me fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy, you give me a double-double. You give me, like today I had a spicy BLT on flatbread with pepperoncinis and provolone and vinegar and oil and pepper, all that. Man, I am a happy camper. I can rejoice and eat with the best of them. Well, God says, hey, listen, I'm not trying to withhold rejoicing from you. I'm not trying to make you afflict yourselves. No, you can do that at other times. In fact, before, especially concerning the Day of Atonement, I want you to be sober. But when it comes to you dwelling out in the midst of these tents, I want you to be happy. And I want you to remember what I've done for you. This was a pilgrimage feast. If you turn in your Bible over to Deuteronomy 16, I want you to read a few verses with me. And the outline tonight is nothing profound. It's nothing overly intricate. It's very simple, but these simple passages and these object lessons that God is trying to give Israel, I find, bring out problems in our everyday life. And no wonder God wanted to make a big display, and he wanted people to look at it and remember it and think the way he did. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Thou shalt observe the feast of the tabernacles, how many days? 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So here we go again. Now, the previous, remember, was the Feast of First Fruits. Remember that? The Feast of First Fruits. Now, that is then the feast at the beginning of the harvest. That would be the corn or the wheat harvest, as the Bible speaks of it. The last harvest in the growing season is that of olive and the grapes. That's the last to be harvested in Israel. So now God's saying, now I'm setting a timetable specifically, and I'm going to show you here, and then hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. So now he's marking it. So this is what needs to be done first, and it needs to be done before this. Verse 14, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Did you know that when these laborers, these farmers, these tillers of the ground, these people that waited for this day, when you gather in the final harvest and all that work is done, when you look around at all of it, it was necessary for you to say, this is because of the Lord. God has given to us a bountiful harvest, and it was a time of thanksgiving. It was a time to offer back what God has given to you in a tithe. It was a time to offer back praises, recognizing the fact that you would not have abundantly unless God had blessed abundantly. So this was something that God had done, obviously, so that they could remember that it is God that gives you the ability to get the wealth and have what you have. Now, at the feast, there would be some, are you ready for this? 199 sacrifices made through the week. 199. From the beginning of the Sabbath all the way to the other Sabbath, there were all kinds of animals offered for the Lord. And that brings out a great principle. We must remember that joy always follows cleansing. Always. Joy always follows cleansing. Did you know the happiest days that you have are days that you're right with God? The happiest days you'll ever have. The best days in your marriage. The best days in your home. The best days you'll have at work. The best days, young people, that you'll have at school ever in your life are days that you will spend right with the Lord. Man, if there's a sin problem, confess it and get it right so that you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. God wants us to dwell in that atmosphere of His presence. And every time we have sin present with us, God's Spirit can't do anything. God's Spirit's quenched. It's grieved. It's hurt. Why? Because of sin in the presence of the believer. These people understood, hey, that we need to make sure that our hearts are right. This is a sensitive time. This is a time, remember now, the new fiscal year has begun, and we've gathered in these things, and now we've made atonement, and now we need to offer praise for what He's done, and we need to make sure that we understand that people who want happiness without holiness are destined to be disappointed. You can't have it. You can't have a happy life without having a clean heart. Can you please say amen right there? I just want to make sure that you're listening, all right? So, number one, we find that it's a pilgrimage feast. This was something purposed by God that you actually had to make an effort for, and you get the picture. Just like we said back before, look, if the Feast of the First Fruits, I was not allowed to eat, I was not allowed to really get busy at what I was going to make money, so I had to go give the sacrifice, I had to eat with everybody, and I had to go through this. We said that you could be tempted to try to get it out of the way. Remember that? Several weeks ago, we could be tempted to go through the motions of worship so that we could get to what we really want to sink our teeth in. And God says, that's not the purpose of my worship. It's not the purpose of this feast. I don't want you to go through the motions and pretend with the people that are around you that you're really interested in what I'm interested in. No, I want to get your attention. So He's very specific as to whom and how and to where. And to what? Secondly, we find this feast, it's not just a pilgrimage feast, it's a purposeful feast. This was to remind the people of God of their journey of faith. It was to remind them of all the providential blessings of protection and provision that God had supplied His people and bringing them out of Egypt to the point of dwelling in the land. Remember, we're still in the journey. This is a 30-day book. 30 days, God stops. The pillar is not going to go anywhere by night. It's not going to go anywhere in the daytime. And He's saying, I'm preparing a priesthood to prepare a people for the place that they're going to dwell. They're still in the Exodus. They're still journeying. So in the midst of this, God says, hey, I want to institute something with you so that long after you get to Canaan land, your inheritance, that you'll always remember the journey of faith and you'll always have a thing to look back on and you'll have 7 days that you'll set aside where you will do nothing but remember my providential provision for you and how I made sure that you were going to get to where I promised you to be, that you were going to have all that you needed for your journey. Reminds me of Psalm 27 and verse 5. I think you may have it in your notes. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret watch of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, I don't know if this ever happened. I just know that I'm a dad who has had lots of kids, and I've spent a lot of nights laying in bed, and I've had a lot of nights where I've talked about things that were really important, and a lot of nights just messing around and hurting kids on accident, and them hurting me on accident, and just having a lot of fun. But I do know this, there have been times when I have laid down with my children and actually had them stir either a question or cause me to stop and try to teach them something valuable. Perhaps there was an old Jewish daddy that as they were laying under those booths, that at night as they could see the stars peeking through the different bows as they were bound together and as they were done now far from the feast and preparing to lay down and to sleep that night, perhaps there was just a dad who'd be willing to talk about how good God is. Maybe there was a dad as they looked up and as he contemplated the great creator Jehovah God and how holy He was, as he talked about why they were dwelling in a tent. Dad, can I go back to my room? Can I go back to wall-to-wall carpet? Can I go back to my bed? Why are we staying out here? Let me tell you why, son. Because God never wants us to take one day for granted. He never wants us to forget that we exist by His very hand. He never wants us to forget that all that we have is given to us by His amazing grace. Son, even long after I'm dead, I want you to teach your son the way I'm teaching you. I want you to make sure that they remember how good God was. And you tell them of the story that when we came out of Egypt land, as we went through this passage and on our journey of faith, God took care of us. Just maybe there was a dad willing to spend a few moments in time and teach them about hiding in the pavilion of God. This was also a forecast to the Jewish people that one day Israel would be resting in full. It's a picture of Israel being saved and the millennial reign and the kingdom of Christ being set up in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacles. It's interesting to me that God wants to prove a point even at the end of the ages. He wants people to know, hey, it's always been about me. It's always been about my hand. It's always been about my provision. And the nations that even would go up against Jerusalem, the unsaved people, by the hand of the prince of all ages, is going to be required to recognize. You know what I take from that? Every knee one day is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords to the glory of God. Everybody's going to have to confess one day, God, we're here because you're the creator. We're here because you're good. And I have nothing to offer you. Everybody's going to have to do it. It's going to be made. It was a forecast. For Israel, they could say the best is yet to come. You couldn't argue that. I mean, at the place that they were right now, nobody was anxious to put down roots. Even when they got to Canaan, and even once they, even after they had the kingdom of peace and it was divided, they still had the hope that one day all of Israel would be saved. They still had the hope that the best was yet to come. For these individuals, the scattered people, which Israel has always been a scattered people. Israel's always been a sinful people. And by the way, no more sinful than anybody else. I'm just simply saying they've always been a sorrowing people. They've been persecuted more than any individual race or people on the planet Earth ever in the history. Ever. But one day, those that have been scattered will be gathered together. One day, those that are sinful people will be cleansed and the sorrowing people will rejoice, according to Scripture. So it was a great forecast. God institutes this process of the feast. Secondly, we see the picture of the future, and this is our journey of faith. Now, don't ever let somebody, especially Brother Hagee down in Texas, don't ever let him tell you that Jews get saved differently from Christians. Anybody's going to go to heaven, it's going to be by the blood of Jesus Christ, or they ain't going, period. All right? Israel's not getting in because they have a special pass by God. They're going to have to recognize Jesus is the only way, or they're simply not going. That's all through Scripture. Don't also let people tell you that Israel is the church of the Old Testament. That is not true. It is a picture, I'll give you that, of the church in the Old Testament, but it is not the church. It is a church, but it is not the church. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, present tense, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it is an assembly. It is a gathering together of people, and that forms for us a great picture and a great parallel and correlation of our journey of faith. By the way, if you didn't know this, from the day that you got saved, you began a journey of faith. For by grace are you saved through, help me, faith. Let's say it again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When he saved you, you began. You began to walk. Some of you have grown, you've started running. I hope you're not quitting. I hope you're still on your journey. It's been a journey of faith. Every time the Holy Spirit leads, my Sunday school class would remember this from this morning, we're supposed to take a step. We don't have to worry about the great big steps because in between the big leaps of faith and the big decisions of life, there are plenty of little steps that God wants us to take, and he wants us to take every one of them. How? By faith. The just shall live by faith. So every day he wants us to understand that journey. And the reality of this picture of this feast, especially the statement, the best is yet to come, listen, the best for Christians is still yet to come. It's better by far, by far. You say, well, I don't know. I've got it pretty good. I've got a pretty nice house. I drive pretty good cars. I've got a pretty good job. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got great kids. We would say on a regular basis, Brother Dahl, my cup's running over. We would say that. Some of you would go to bed tonight and say, Lord, I'm rich. I've got to be the richest dude on earth. Some of you, when you really, really are clicking by faith, you could say, man, would somebody pinch me because I'm dreaming? I just never dreamed, Dave. I never dreamed life could be this good. You guys have been there. Steve, you guys have been there. We've all been there. Days when everything just seems to be going so well, and you think to yourself, as I have, it couldn't get any better than this. I've said that. Now, the problem with that statement is it's not true. Because heaven is by far better than what we have on this earth. All that you could ever amass, every friend, every peaceful thought that you could ever settle in your mind and in your heart, it's better by far when we get to heaven. The best is yet to come. That's the picture. God says, hey, until you get there, I don't want you to think there's anything left here for you, because this isn't your home. The best is yet to come. Like Israel, we'll be gathered together in the New Jerusalem, and for all of eternity, we will live, and according to the Bible, listen, tabernacle together with God. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Years ago, Brother Steve Banakovich paid me to do a Revelation series, and so I did it. Made some pretty good money on the side by doing it. No, I'm just kidding. He always used to beg me, Pastor, when are you going to do a Revelation series? When are you going to do a Revelation series? And I put him off as long as I could. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, don't do it for Steve. Do it for me. And so we did it. Revelation 21 is one of my favorite chapters in all of Revelation. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hallelujah. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hey, it's already getting better. Wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. That's pretty good. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Hallelujah. How many wake up in the morning with pain? Just let me, I need some help. Oh, my soul. I wake up in the morning and I can't feel my shoulders. I must be getting arthritis or something. I go, this is terrible. Now I know what Banakovich feels like every day. It's brutal getting old. No more pain. Watch this. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all, woo, all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Watch this. All things are passed away. If what we had was any equal or as good as what we were going to have, God wouldn't make it all pass away. He'd bring it with you. Somebody said the other day, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And for the church, it's the same thing. All that we say that we are full with, and all that we could possibly amass, and all the good, wonderful times, I felt like Dave McCracken right there. God says, all of that is going away. I'm going to make it awesome, and to make it awesome, it has to be all new. What a great future. When I went through this passage and I was in my mind, I said, okay, I pictured me and you and all the kids having to live in a tent for 7 days. That is not a pretty picture. Really not. It's not good. But for the sake of the illustration, she was happy, and we went out and we lived in the tent for 7 days. And as I was laying out there, and we were all happy, I was looking at the covering. And then I started thinking, because I'm not a Jew, I've been grafted into that wild, as a wild branch into that olive tree, so that their Abba is my Abba. I am accepted into the beloved, okay? When I started thinking about all that God could teach me as a Christian, here's what I thought of. Number one, letter A, we are a covered people. Whenever I read about the tabernacles, their coverings to dwell under, and I thought, first of all, I'm so thankful, Brother Greg, I'm covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I couldn't help but think of that. I thought, man, first thing I'm thinking of as I'm laying out here is I am covered by the blood. I've been plunged beneath the flood of the blood, and all my guilty stains are gone. He became sin for us that I could be made the righteousness of God in him. I have got it covered. I've got the best plan in all of the universe. I'm not dying. I'm living. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm covered. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I thought about the covering of our God, and I thought about the second thing when I went through this feast in my mind. I thought about God's daily provision for you and I. Did you know we don't have, I'll say it this way, we don't have the privilege of having to break up the fallow ground and sow the seed and water the seed and pray for the former and the latter rain. We don't have that privilege. We go to grocery stores. If they don't have what we need, we go to another grocery store. If they don't have it, we order it online. We find ways to get what we need. And that makes us an independent people. And I thought, you know what, Lord? In all reality, you've given us everything. You open your pantry, I hope that you, before you consume, that you'll think, that's daily bread, and God gave it to me. Before you feed yourself in the morning, before you feed yourself at lunch, before you feed yourself at dinner, if you eat three or four snacks throughout the day, I hope you think to yourself, thanks, Lord, for giving me this. Give us this day our daily bread. Was the pattern of prayer that Jesus said, hey, look, when you pray, pray this way. Don't be like those Pharisees. They just pray for their long-windedness. They want to be seen. But here's what I want you to remember. I'm the one that's going to provide for you. He said it this way. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the thing of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. God says, hey, I want you to realize something. Everything that you have in every drawer and every pantry and in the freezer and the refrigerator, I gave it to you. I have provided for you. It's the covering. I'm thankful that I'm covered and that God daily provides. Don't you know that years removed from that journey, that it probably just became nothing for people to go out and dwell in a booth? When's dinner, Dad? Oh, it's about 15 minutes. Okay. How many more days do we have of this? Thank you, Jehovah, for giving us our things. Please, thank you for delivering our forefathers. Do you see what I'm saying? See, how do you know that? Because I watch people every Sunday do the same thing. I watch them. I've watched them. I've been them. I've been in a home, in my home, and not been thankful. Have you ever been there? Reminds me that we're a covered people. Secondly, let her be. It helps me remember that we're pilgrims, not residents. We're on a journey, and the end is not this earth. We're transient on this earth. It's not our home. We have a mansion waiting for us in our Father's house. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them, listen, a city. It was Jesus that said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. I will receive you unto myself. Reminds me, as it does these pilgrim brothers and sisters who have seen the forecast of the Messiah, that, you know what, this isn't our dwelling. And yet, there's no doubt in my mind, like 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel would get to a certain point and say, you know what, we really don't want to go any farther. We really don't. We're okay here. If you guys go on. If you need any help, we'll come up with you. But this area right here, this is kind of good. We don't mind being out here, and at least it's not Egypt. Listen, at least it's not Egypt. Only, Pastor, how can you be upset or how can you be worried about us? At least we're in a church. At least we're not like those people. At least we're not. But wait a minute, are you where God wants you to be? We're on a journey. God says, I want you to finish And on your journey, remember, this place is not your home. You're not living for your surroundings. You're not living for your dwellings. You're not living for what this land is going to offer you. You are living for what I give you and where I'm taking you, and I want you to stay on the journey. Letter C, the picture for our futures that we've been greatly provided for, from salvation to the day we've had today we've had with our families in the house of God. From the job that you have to the health you enjoy, all these things have come down from the Father of lights without variableness and no shadow of turning, according to James chapter 1. Everything we have. So, the process of the feast, we see what the Jews were supposed to and why. We see the picture of the future. That is all the way to the age of grace where the Lord Jesus Christ establishes, empowers, and blesses and adds to his church daily such as should be saved. So finally, number three, there's the principle for the present. I want you to turn again to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 8, and I want to read to you several things. Now remember, God is in the illustration business, and he wants to make a living example, a living illustration for out of really everything that would help us, everything that would cause us to think about him. And so, part of this whole idea is that God would be thanked. And listen, that God would not be forgotten. That when, and you'll understand this in a minute, when they did finally get to Canaan and they didn't have to plant and they didn't have to build, and they didn't have to dig, all that they were going to basically inherit by the amazing grace of God, that they wouldn't just say, hey, now we're talking. I got running water. I'm out here. I've got all this land and all this prosperity and all of this stuff. And they start living for themselves rather than living for God. God says, when you get there where I'm taking you, I want you to do this so you don't forget how you got there. So you don't forget me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look at verse 11. Beware. Oh, I hope that you, whenever I go door knocking, I always see those signs, beware of dog. I like the one that says, forget the dog, beware the owner. It's like a gun right there. I like that one. By the way, you ever notice it never says beware of cat? Just a thought. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. If that's not highlighted or underlined in your Bible, would you do yourself a favor and just do it? Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and your bank accounts grow, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. Thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end, and thou say in thine heart, my power and might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely, say it together, perish. Pretty strong words, would you agree? You know, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what the Bible tells us. My dad used to say to me on occasion, don't forget who feeds you. Don't forget who puts clothes on your back. In fact, it was kind of a running joke. I literally did not understand and get it until I was married and long gone. And somebody said something and it brought it back to my mind, I used to say to my dad jokingly, I used to say, what are you going to get me for graduation? And for a while, he'd say, luggage, because I want you leaving. And when it got down to it, I would tease him all the time. So what do you get? Are you really getting me luggage? He said, no, you want me to tell you what I'm going to get you and what I'm going to do when you graduate? I said, sure. He said, I'm going to break your plate. And I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. What does that mean? In my mind, I said that. I was like, oh. I never knew what that meant. It meant that he was going to stop having to feed me. I was no longer going to be claimable on his taxes. He was no longer going to have to take care of me. He wanted me to be on my own. Okay? And he would say to me often, don't forget who feeds you. He always wanted me to make sure that I knew that as long as I was under his roof, that he was the one breaking his back every day to make sure that I was the one, or that he was the one providing for me. He always wanted me to know that. He didn't want me to forget it. Did you know that if there's one thing a Christian can't afford to be, it's forgetful when it comes to the hand of God? We can't afford to be forgetful when it comes to the hand of God's goodness in our life. The Feast of Tabernacles was just for that reason. After dwelling in a tent for a week, you'd be pretty thankful for what you had, wouldn't you? You'd be thankful for the roof, even if it leaked. If after dwelling in a week, you'd have to say, well, that's not so bad over there where we've been trying to get out of. You'd probably change your tune a little bit, especially if your heart was right. You wouldn't be a complainer. You'd be convicted of not being grateful. The Feast of the Tabernacles was just for that reason. Let me make three statements. I'm going to be done. Here's the principle for the present. Letter A. A forgetful heart is an unthankful heart. A forgetful heart is an unthankful heart. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like eagles. A forgetful heart is an unthankful heart. Secondly, an unthankful heart becomes a prideful heart. You go back to Deuteronomy 8 and you go back through there and you understand that he gets there and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand had gotten my wealth. You see, when we forget God, we become unthankful. When we become unthankful, we become prideful. I got this. I don't need to tithe. I don't need to be faithful. I don't need you really, God. I don't need your commandments. I wish you'd get off my back. I got this. God says, well, I'm just telling you, I put things in motion. I am the God of heaven, by the way. I am the one that created you, and this is my word. If you become forgetful, you'll be unthankful. You become unthankful, you'll be filled with pride. Thirdly, you become filled with pride, I will destroy you. That's the last thing that he says. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, even yourself, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Did you mark that? Shall. Put it in the bank. God says, a prideful heart I will destroy. I've given you all of this, and to whom much is given, much is, help me, required. Psalm 78, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Listen, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Oh my goodness, why in the world go through all this trouble, God? Why make people take a Sabbath and then 7 days put them out in a tent and then have another Sabbath? Why go through 199 sacrifices? Why go through the gathering and then having these feasts? And why put them out in a booth? And why have them feast every day? And look at all that. He'll tell you why, so that you don't forget him. So you don't forget how good he's been. so you don't forget how blessed you are. The Feast of the Tabernacles was to be a perpetual feast for every generation and will be even in the millennium, according to the Bible. It was and is and will be a specific time to rejoice and give thanks to God for all of His benefits. Let me ask you this. Do you have a specific time set aside each day to celebrate God's amazing grace in your life? Do you have a specific time? Well, yeah, I mean, you know, I come once a week or twice a week. Is that it? I mean, do you wait until November the 4th Thursday before you take a time to celebrate the grace of God? Do you take time every day to stop and start back where you began your journey and you look at the steps that you've taken by faith? And Lord willing, if you're still in the race, running your race, and there's no sin or weight that doth easily beset you, and as you go down that journey, have you taken time to be careful and not to forget who you are and the way that you are and the way that you live is all because of Christ? He doesn't want us to forget. Apparently, He wants to be preeminent always. If you recognize that you're living by the grace of God, the way you're living, one of the best things you can do every day is have a set time for nothing but praising and thanking God for all that you are. Start there instead of all that you have, because if you start talking about all that you have, that's what you'll be thinking about. Start with who you are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? You're His child. You're accepted in the beloved. You're forgiven. You're covered. You live under the pavilion of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's a good place to start being thankful. Father, we sure love You, and we pray that You'd help us. Lord, I'm one that would say, Lord, I'm thankful that I don't have to dwell in a tent 7 days in order to be thankful. I'm one that would say, tonight, openly, I'm so grateful for the cross of Calvary and the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the robe of righteousness that I wear, not because I'm good, but because You're faithful. I'm thankful tonight that You have overly blessed my life. You have gone exceedingly abundantly above everything I could ever ask or think. I never imagined my life would be so full. And God, it is all by Your hand. God, the people dwelling in this place tonight who've listened to the word of this preacher have so many things to stop and take account of. God, when we look at the receipts of all that You've blessed us with, they all come from Your hand. Lord, you've been overly gracious because we're not worthy of the least of Your mercies, and yet You have blessed us in spite of us. We're so grateful. Lord, now I believe I can understand a little bit more what Paul was saying to the Romans, and that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Lord, like our forefathers in the faith, all the way back to Abraham, who was given such implicit instructions about what to do, just so that they would remember their Savior and be thankful. Would You help us to set aside times to make notes, to do all that we possibly can so that we can thank You, so that we can rejoice, we can feast before the throne of our God. Lord, thanks for the picture. Thanks for the principles. Lord, we pray that You bless Your people. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe You'd say tonight,